Well, this morning we're continuing with our study in the book of Daniel. And as you can imagine, if this is your first time, the book of Daniel is not an easy book to work through. There's lots of complicating issues. We often jump to issues of, you know, what's your millennial position, or what's your eschatology, or what do you think about the rapture, and all that kind of thing, right? And there's lots of things in Daniel that give glimpses or evidences of some towards some answer. The struggle that we find in Daniel is, are the writings only, have they occurred already? Because there are historical evidences that show things that were mentioned have come to pass. Not everything, but many things. Or were those things, do they have a double fulfillment? So that they were fulfilled one time in that day, but it was really just kind of like an anti-type of something that's to come in the future. Does that make sense? So it did happen, but that's just kind of a shadow of something that's ultimately to happen, right? So we think about, you know, the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Is that all that these chapters mean? Or do those nations represent future nations? And future nations will also rise up just as those nations. Lots of complicating issues, and I've told you last week, I'll tell you again today, and I'll tell you next week as we work through. There's more questions than answers, and that's just the reality throughout the history of the church as you deal with these. Again, some of you are very adamant in your positions. I'm thankful for you, and I'm grateful that you feel that way. Again, we get phone calls and emails. Is your pastor, is he covenantal or dispensational? Is your pastor, is he pre-mill or post-mill? Look, I'm working through those as well, but I want us to get the big picture. And today, the big picture is not as much in times, is it's seeing a glimpse of spiritual warfare. It's an issue that we don't often talk about in Baptist churches, and for many people, we don't talk about it at all in America because we're modernized and we've kind of taken out the supernatural element. But this morning, as we look at Daniel, we come face to face with this supernatural element that we have to deal with. So what I'm going to do this morning, like last week, is really approach it more as a teacher than just preaching at us or with us. So we're going to read the chapter. I'm going to ask five questions that, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, these are the kind of things, as you're doing Bible study, maybe you should ask of the text as you're walking through it. Five questions from the text, and then four questions of what do we do with this. All in 30 minutes or less. All right, Daniel. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you as well. We put the words up on the screen for you. You can follow along. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphrates around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the words of, and then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one of the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and I spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk to my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. That's a lot, isn't it? A lot of stuff there, a lot of stuff to think through. Let me just kind of start in verse 1, kind of sets the tone. You see it's in a third person talking about Daniel, and then in verse 2 it turns to I, Daniel, and he starts talking about his experience. What we see is Daniel has this experience, and then it seems like this vision, this great conflict, the word is played out in chapters 11 and chapter 12. So we'll deal with that in the weeks to come, but this morning specifically dealing with this glimpse of spiritual battle that Daniel is given privy to. So the first question for us is this: why is Daniel mourning? He says, you know, I'm not eating any meat, I'm not drinking any wine, I've not anointed myself. Why is he mourning? Why is he fasting? Why is he seeking the Lord? Well, at this point, remember, Jeremiah in his prophecy said that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And so when Cyrus comes to power in Ezra chapter 1, you see it says, the Lord stirred up Cyrus's heart to let the people return. Cyrus lets the Israelites return back to Jerusalem in waves. Some of the people didn't want to go. They enjoyed where they lived, and they had kind of become accustomed to Babylonian culture, and then the Medes and the Persians, that whole area, so they didn't want to go. But some of them went back. And when they went back, there was great enthusiasm. But for those who had been there previously, or those who had heard about the city, there was great depression, right? They cry. They run into all kinds of struggles trying to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. So maybe what Daniel is hearing and why he's mourning is he's heard that things aren't going so well in Jerusalem. The temple's not being rebuilt. There's fighting and there's animosity, and they haven't instituted Jewish culture and Jewish law, right? It's not really until Ezra goes back that they start reforming their practices and get back. So we're not told specifically, but we do see that he's praying, he's fasting, he's seeking the Lord. This is a couple of years after chapter 9. Chapter 9 says in the first year, chapter 10 says in the third year. So there's some time difference there. But Daniel's mourning because of sin, because he's still in captivity, because of what's going on with his people. But while he's mourning and while he's praying, this individual comes and appears before him, which leads us to the second question. Who is the he in the text? Who's the one who's speaking to Daniel? Well, you have a couple of options. The first option would be Christ. Remember, we've talked about before in the Old Testament, you see these theophanies, these places where it seems that maybe Jesus was there in the pre-incarnate form before he became, through the birthing, through Mary and through that whole process, that because he's always existed. So maybe there were these examples and times in the Old Testament. Maybe it's Jesus. Well, why would you think that? Well, When you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, and you look at Revelation chapter 1, a lot of the descriptions that you find in here of this person fits what we hear about with Jesus. How he's described, how his voice sounds, what it looks like around the throne of God. As well, in the Old Testament, when Joshua and them are getting ready to go out to battle, in Joshua chapter 5, they encounter, and he says, I'm the chief of the Lord's army, right? And I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, I'm out doing battle. And some believe that that was Jesus there as well. This individual says he's doing battle for the Lord, doing battle for God's people. So maybe it was Christ. But maybe the most telling is, remember in the book of Acts, Saul is walking to Damascus. What happened? He sees a light, he hears Jesus, the men that are with him, what? They don't see it, they know something's going on, but they don't totally understand it. That's what you see here as well. Daniel says, I was left alone, right? And the people, they heard the words, but they didn't really know what was going on, there was great confusion, they ran off. So some would say it's a type of like what Paul experienced in his conversion as well. Others say, well, it's Jesus and angels. And they just kind of go back and forth. And at times it's an angel who's talking or doing ministry. At times it's Jesus who's doing ministry or who's talking. A third option is that it's the angel Gabriel. Why would we say that? Well, because you've already seen Gabriel's brought a message, this angel Gabriel, to Daniel previously in the book of Daniel. The angel Gabriel is seen throughout the Bible as one who brings messages. He brought the message to Mary that you're going to be with child. It's the Holy Spirit, right? To Joseph, don't divorce this woman in the dream. I think the reason you're hard-pressed to say that this individual is Jesus is because of verses like verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me. So if it is Christ, what you're saying is he's weak. Make sense? That he wasn't able to engage in this spiritual battle alone, and he had to call in, there had to be another angel who came and helped him. Again, if you say, well, it's Jesus and angels, it's really hard because there's no delineation in the text that there's multiple he's. When is the one he and when is the other he? So if we go with it, it's Gabriel, it kind of fits, but it's not like it's crucial because even in the text it doesn't tell us his name. But this spiritual being comes to Daniel and is revealing to him something significant. Notice, when did he come? In the text it says, from the moment you started praying and humbling yourself from seeking the Lord, I was sent to you. Church, I want us to see that. Again, notice you're praying, you're fasting, you're seeking the Lord's face. It moves God in ways that you don't always understand or know. Daniel's praying and fasting for 21 days. He doesn't know anything's going on, right? There's nothing in the text that indicates that he knew anything was happening. But all the while he says, I've been battling for 21 days, Daniel. In verses 10, 11, 12. So who is the one? Most likely it's a messenger, an angel sent from God to reveal to Daniel things that are to come. A third question then is this. Who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia in verse 13? Who's the one that's engaged in this battle? It says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So, some have said, well, it's just the earthly king of Persia, but that doesn't really seem to fit the context of what's going on here. No, it seems like it's a supernatural being in which this angel is battling. Again, for us, this is kind of hard because we don't see it. It's not stuff we engage in all the time, but it's this supernatural realm that's going on. I'm just going to call him Gabriel. You can disagree with me, but that's who I'm going with. That Gabriel seems to be saying that there's this supernatural spiritual battle that's occurring in the heavens. So if that's the case, he withstood me for 21 days. It would seem to be some type of demonic, evil presence, spirit. And you see it in places in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in others, Deuteronomy, Kings, where evil spirits, demonic presence are doing things. Even in Job chapter 1, they also present themselves before God, right? Because it seems like Satan presented himself before God and then began questioning Job's faithfulness. A fourth question then would be this: who's Michael? Notice that it says, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And then notice in verse 21, but I tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth, there is none who contend by my side against except Michael, your prince. So it seems that just as there's this demonic being that is withstanding Gabriel, there's also this supernatural being named Michael who's involved in this supernatural spiritual battle helping Gabriel. And notice that the text says he's one of the chief princes. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So then the fifth question is this: what are they battling over? See, as I'm reading through the text, these are questions that jump out. Hopefully, as you read through the text, these are things you're thinking of, you're asking, you're pausing. What are they battling over? For 21 days, what was the battle? Well, some have said they're battling over Cyrus and whether or not he was going to continue to let Israelites return to their homeland. That doesn't necessarily fit well. Some say that they're battling because this prince, this evil demonic spirit, did not want Gabriel to bring this message to Daniel. Well, what do you mean? Well, the evil one doesn't want the word proclaimed, right? And Gabriel's bringing a message to Daniel about end times and things that are to happen. And so the idea has been that this evil spirit is battling this angel messenger of God who's been sent to Daniel to tell him the end things. Does that make sense? See that? And the other argument is they're fighting over the people of God, in this case, over Israel. I don't know. I think it's one of the last two. It may be both. But it's a reminder to us that there are spiritual forces that are at work against the people and children of God. Look, we can be immature in our faith, we can just drink milk and not really grow deep and just tell you how to have good families and things like that, or we can try to deal with the reality that the reason we have struggles in our family is because there's a supernatural spiritual battle that's ongoing around us. We can ignore it and be oblivious to it, or we can say, okay, Lord, what are you teaching? And I think it's important for us to work through that. So let me try to address four questions then. What does this chapter, what do we learn? What do we take from it? What do we apply to our life? Well, the first is, how should we, as people today, approach spiritual warfare? Because obviously, it seems like this text, there's spiritual warfare that's going on. The two extremes, and both of these are not healthy. On the one extreme are those who say, look, everything is the devil's fault. I fall, it's the devil's fault. I get sick. It's the devil's fault. I have something bad happens to me in life. It's the devil's fault, right? Many times that's in primitive first or third world areas where people don't have all the knowledge and the wisdom and medicine. And then on the other hand, you have those who are Americanized, if I can just use that, but doesn't see anything spiritual. Thinks everything can be medicated, treated, scientifically proven. And if you don't know the answer to it scientifically, it just means that you haven't found the answer yet. And you see, this group of people looks at the people who live in the jungles and says, no, the reason you're sick is not because of some demon. It's sick because you drink dirty water. Or it's sick because you don't wash your hands. Or you're sick because of mosquitoes that carry diseases. You see how they explain it away? And these people over here are saying, well, we've got witch doctors in our community. Both of those are extremes. There needs to be a middle ground where I think we as believers need to walk. And let me see if I can give you an example of that. James, show the first slide up there. Some of you have seen this before. Tell me, what do you see? FedEx, you see it every day, right? UPS, FedEx, they drive up and down the road, right? We deliver. I think that's their slogan. I don't know. Just do it. That's not it, right? All right. FedEx. Anything else? Purple and orange, kind of Clemson Tiger colors. Some of you have seen this before. Look, go to the next slide. See that now? How many knew there was an arrow in the X? Some of you have gone through some leadership training. How many of you did not know that? How many of you have seen those FedEx trucks every day of your life, generally? You never saw that, did you? Didn't mean it wasn't there. It means you didn't have eyes to see it until somebody pointed it out to you. Let me tell you what now. Now, every time you see a FedEx truck, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the arrow. Right? It's implicit. Anybody work for FedEx here? I don't want to speak wrongly. But I think the idea is we're moving. We move packages. We deliver, right? And it's the idea of we're going forward. It's really funny if you look at the FedEx in like Arabic or in another language because it's really obvious. It doesn't fit so well into the E and the X, right? But it's there. That's how spiritual warfare is. We can act like it's not there, but that doesn't mean it's not there. We can say we don't see it, but it's still there. What you need is you need somebody to show you and say, look, no, there are spiritual things that are going on around us. It may not be that everything that happens to you is because of a demon, but you have to recognize that there are some things that happen in our lives that can't be explained because it's a supernatural thing that's ongoing. That's what we see in Daniel 10. That's the experience of what people find in scriptures. Keep your finger here in Daniel. Let me just show you three examples. Okay? Remember, we're moving. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can just listen or you can write it down. Paul says these words, chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but what? I didn't hear you. I'm not just making this stuff up. It's here in the scripture. Paul says, I wasn't able to come because Satan hindered us. Other places, I've longed to go to Asia, but we've not been allowed, right? There's this supernatural things that seem to be going on. I've not been able to come because Satan, he specifically attributes it to him, has hindered us. Job chapter 1, he gets sick. He has all these things that come on his life. Americans would say what? It's the red color dye. It's food that you're eating, it's the cancer is just really prevalent in America, whatever the issues are. But what we are given a glimpse of is what? No, there's a supernatural thing that's occurring in Job's life. God and this evil person, this evil demonic being, are arguing over Job's faithfulness. And God allows the evil one to have Job, just don't kill him. What Job experienced wasn't the water that he was drinking. It wasn't just a really bad phase that he was going through in his life. No, it had supernatural ramifications to it. And in your life, not everything that's happening can attribute it to that, but there are things that are going on in your life that are supernatural. Battles. Acts chapter 19, last one. Just want you to see this. Again, this individual, these sons of Sceva, they're trying to be like the apostles. Healing and doing amazing work, exorcisms. It says this, Acts chapter 19, verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know. And probably one of the most powerful statements in this, maybe in this section of the Bible. And Paul I recognize, but who are you? What's that mean? There's spiritual battles that's going on in the gospel. I know who Jesus is because he's the Savior of sinners. I recognize Paul because he's a believer in Christ and he's making inroads into the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is advancing and Paul is at the forefront of that. But who in the world are you? But the fact that there's an evil demonic spirit that knows what's going on shows us that there are things that are going on in the spiritual realm, like that arrow that we may not see, but they're there, impacting what's happening in our lives. A second take-home question for us is this, then. Do all nations, or even all people, have guardian angels, these angels that are protecting them? Again, in Daniel, remember this Michael individual is spoken of? And at the very end it says, Michael, your prince. Does that mean it's Daniel's prince? Does that mean protector, guide, or guardian, whatever word you want to use there? Does it mean it's Israel's protector, guide? When you look at Revelation chapter 12, you see again Michael, and he's fighting the devil and those who are cast out of heaven, right? I don't know. That's all I can tell you. I don't know if every nation has these either good or bad spirits over them. Again, in the text, it did say that Persia had a prince, and then it said, when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. So at least Persia and Greece have these supernatural beings who are involved in bringing to pass evil things, right? So does that mean America has that? Is there a prince over our nation who is opposing the forces of God, the gospel? Is that why in some nations the gospel cannot be taken into them, that doors are closed, that people are hostile? Is that why in some nations that 99% of the people there are of a different false hope? Is that the answer? It's possible. It's possible that what we see in our nation is not just because Americans elect or don't elect people, but it's also because there's a supernatural battle that's going on, and things are coming to pass just as God has ordained, but it's coming through these evil actions of evil spiritual beings. And you can say that makes me really uncomfortable. Hey, I'm not really on comfortable ground either, but it looks like it's what the text is saying, right? Right? But does that mean we personally have guardian angels? What do people mean when they say that? Who do people usually think of when they say guardian angels? A dead loved one, right? Somebody who's died. I see it all the time on Facebook. A friend, a child, somebody's died, and they said, now heaven has one more guardian angel or has one more angel. Look, if you've been here any time during the last 6 years when I've been here, you've heard me say that when we die, we don't become angels. Please don't think that. That is not true. To say that you become an angel is to diminish Christ's redemption of your soul. Hebrews tells us we'll be over them. We're sons and daughters of the King. I don't know that everybody has a guardian angel. Daniel gets sent who? Gabriel. But then who goes to Mary? Gabriel. Does that mean Gabriel can come to you? Maybe. I don't know. They didn't have scripture. We have scripture. Maybe that's what God used. I don't know. But I can tell you this. When you hear people say, well, so-and-so is my guardian angel, that's not true. There does seem to be the potential for these princes, these spiritual beings who are either fighting for or against the purposes of God and the heavenlies, but they seem to be for nations and not necessarily individuals. Another question, a third question is this. How do you know then when something is the result of evil angels, this evil princes that are trying to oppose the things of God? And how do you know when something's just the result of man's evil heart? That makes sense? Was 9/11 an act of demonic spirits? Or was it 19 crazy Muslims who flew planes into buildings? Are mass murderers? Is there supernatural things going on behind the scenes that are leading them into these actions? or are they just evil people with evil hearts? The answer is yes. In the New Testament, you see individuals who are not believers possessed by these demonic spirits, and they often do hurtful things to themselves and to others. So, and there's nothing in the Bible that seems to imply that those things have ceased. So is it possible that these same demonic spirits that are at work in the heavenly realms and all around us are at work in the lives of some people? Well, 1 John says that we're in Christ and the rest of the world is under the authority of the evil one. It's possible, very possible. But what does James say? When anyone sins, they can't say what? The devil made me do it. So there's this balance there, isn't there? That's what I'm saying. It's a struggle. Is it possible that evil people are empowered, possessed by these demonic presence? Yes. Are you going to hear that at Harvard and Yale? No. You're going to hear that at FAU? No. Is it coming from Scripture? It seems so. But there's also a point where men are evil of their own right, of their own nature. They're fallen. We all are sinners, and we do sinful things. Listen, we get a glimpse of a mystery that we don't understand much about. We try to ignore. It makes us uncomfortable because it's things that we don't see. But I want us to get this, at least from this chapter. It seems that what goes on in our world is not just political men rising to power. It's not just random choices that men are making, but it seems like they're being led, encouraged, empowered by these supernatural things that oftentimes are against the people of God. And this spiritual warfare affects you whether you recognize it or not. And I'm closing. Let me give you an example. Some of you in this room will say, you know what, I don't want to think about anything that pastor said today. In fact, I'm never going back. That makes me nervous or scared or whatever. I don't know, right? In a couple of weeks, we're going to get back in the New Testament, and it won't be all this complicated stuff. It'll just be, here's what you need to do kind of things. But I want you to know this. Just because you ignore it and try to run from it doesn't mean it's not around you. I think some people think, if I don't think about spiritual beings and I don't think about the demonic world and I don't think about that, then it won't affect me. But it's when I start thinking about it and I start worrying about it, then I suddenly become under spiritual attack. You need to recognize you're under spiritual attack now, even if you recognize it or not. The thing is, the question is, are you going to clothe yourself to prepare for that battle, or are you going to go out naked every day to engage in that battle which you don't think's out there? Look, every day you are engaged in a spiritual battle personally. In your families, the evil one, whether you recognize it or not, wants to bring destruction. He wants to do it through things they're taught. He wants to do it through things they see. He wants to do it through the flesh. So when you have a rebellious teenager, there's spiritual warfare that's going on there. And you can ignore that and you can say it's just what every teen does, but you're being oblivious to the fact that the evil one, Jesus said, he comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. You have an adversary. He's a roaring lion, and he's roaring around looking for those to devour. You can ignore it, but he's not ignoring you. Happens in churches. Evil one works his way in. We get in gossips and we become slanderous and we become backbiting. We become not trusting and we become angered at each other, right? I mean, all that stuff happens. You see it when Peter looked at Jesus and told him he couldn't go to the cross. Jesus said what? Get behind me, Satan. It happens to the best. It happens in our schools, it happens with our government, and on and on and on. So what do we do? I don't want you to be fearful, But I want you to think this. We're called to prayer. Called to pray. Pray as Daniel's praying, humbling ourselves, praying for our nation, turning from our own sin, praying that our nation would turn from sin, asking that God would advance the gospel. We're called to put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. If spiritual warfare wasn't real, then why would we be told in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God, put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, put on your shield, put on, carry the sword, right? Stand firm, be ready to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Why? Because he is at war against you, against your families, against our communities, against our nation, against this church, right? And we can be prayerful, we can be clothed, or we can be ignorant and we can run, but either way, he's coming against the gospel. And as children of God, we represent the gospel. So put on the full armor and stand. Stand firm. It's a great thing that we don't have to fight this battle in our own. There are, I believe, spiritual forces that are fighting on our behalf. And the tools and the instruments we've been given are not things that we have to go and shape and make, but we've been given whose tools? The Lord's. This is the greatest tool you have. The shield of faith, the head, your heart, right? Being in the Word. Those are the things that allow us when the evil one comes. If Adam and Eve would have known the Word of God, they wouldn't have gone astray. But when the battle came to them and they didn't know the Word of God, what happened? They gave in. And every day when the evil one comes, if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, you're thinking about it, you will be defeated. We need to recognize that there's a spiritual battle that is ongoing. Look, what do we take from this chapter? We get a glimpse of the battle that's going on in the heavenlies, in this spiritual warfare that is real. You can walk out of here and say, I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with it. That's dangerous. Or you can walk out of here and say, okay, Lord, every day I need to be clothed in the full armor of God and I want to walk. Our students just went to New Orleans on mission trip. Do you think there was spiritual battle that happened there? Our students are leaving tomorrow to go to camp. You think there's going to be spiritual battle there? You're going to work tomorrow with a bunch of unbelievers, and you're called to be a light in darkness. Do you think there's spiritual battle that's going to happen there? Are you going to be prepared? You're going to be clothed? The hope is that you will. And you'll recognize when you come against opposition, it's not the people, but as Ephesians chapter 2 says, our battle is in 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against this unseen realm. And in Daniel chapter 10, we get a glimpse of that unseen realm. And for that, we should be prepared. Well, Father, I pray as your people that we won't just see this chapter as just a gloss over chapter, but we'll see this chapter as a reminder to us that there is an evil one at work who wants to steal the word. When the word is preached, he wants to come and cause it to be taken out of hearts. He wants to lead people astray. He wants there to be destruction and chaos. He wants as many to be separated from the love and the mercy and the grace of the Father as possible. And Father, we, as your ambassadors, have been given the commission to fight, to proclaim, to be light in darkness. And Father, there is going to be spiritual battles that are ongoing. So Lord, we're praying that you'll protect our families. You'll protect our church. You'll protect us where we work. You'll protect us as a nation. Lord, that we'll live under your protection. And Father, we'll stand firm. And Lord, we pray for the day that you'll bring all of this to end and you'll establish once and for all righteousness and justice when the kingdom of Jesus comes. Lord, until that day, may we be onward Christian soldiers fighting unto war. May we remember, Lord, that you have left us not as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit and you've given us the tools. May we fight the good fight of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.